Let's unite in prayer. Lord, we ask that you will draw nigh and bless. We thank thee for the living word of the living God, and we pray that you will graciously meet with us now. Thank you for your holy word. Write it on our hearts. Make it to come alive as we ponder it this evening. We pray and ask in our Savior's name. Amen. As you know, we're looking at the whole life of David, and we're going through it pretty much chapter by chapter. But this evening, verse 1 will be our sounding pad, and I want us to look at a statement of David, and it is a very sad comment. We would all like to think that God's servants are on the even or on the up and up. As we gain knowledge, as we gain experience in the Christian life, as we seek to walk with God personally and serve Him publicly, that we will get stronger and stronger, and that curve of life just continues on an upward scale. Well, we learn from the best. The man who was called the man after God's own heart, that his heart was not always in tune with God and not always full of faith. I want you to read this opening statement here. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. You would think that being burnt once by going to the Philistines, that David would have learned a very solemn lesson. I refer to the event back in chapter 21 when David went alone over the border into the Philistines to this King Achish. And while he was there, he was suspected. And to escape the hands of the king and the situation, he had to play the madman. And he pretended, and he was a good actor. He put on a show of pretense that he was out of his mind. And he allowed the spittle to run down his beard, and he appeared to be as a blithering idiot right in full view of the Philistines. But alas, in this chapter 27, it appears that David has not learned his lesson. Now this time he doesn't go alone. He takes his whole army. He takes everybody belonging to him with him, and we see him going right into the fire of the Philistines. He's not going secretly or undercover. He's going openly, and he's going right to the king, and he's going to ask him for a certain place to live in the country. We're told in this chapter that he got Ziklag. Now, it, if you look on the map, is out in the middle of nowhere in the hills of Judah. If you draw a line from the southern tip of the Dead Sea and you go westward to the Mediterranean, you would intersect Ziklag up on the hills, the wilderness areas of Judea. It was inhospitable. It was difficult to reach. There were no roads in and no roads out. And it speaks symbolically of David himself, that he was on the road to nowhere, making this decision to run and take refuge among the Philistines. And truly, from chapter 26 into chapter 27, David goes from hero to zero. Indeed, in chapter 27, he was the man. He was in self-control. He even had Saul in the palm of his hand. And Saul was speaking of great things about David. But now we just turn the page and we look at the very opening verse and we find David trembling as a leaf. From faith to fear, from wisdom to folly. And this is a tragedy beginning to happen in the life of David, and it truly is a time of a great fall. Such is the spirit of man. And I think that God deliberately puts these records into the Bible to teach us that men at best are only men. And it also teaches us that the great things that David did do, the days of faith and the days of victory and power, that was David when God was with him. But now we see David when he's in his own strength and communing with his own heart. In this chapter 27, we more pity David than we want to follow him. And we certainly don't want to sign up and be that number 601 joining the ranks following David into the enemy's camp, into sure disaster. And so, still by way of introduction here, I want to ask, when will God's people ever learn that it never pays to turn to the world for help? You read church history, you read the lineage of denomination after denomination and missionary organization after another, and 1, 2, 3, maybe 4 generations later, they turn to the ways of the world and they fall into the way of disservice and disgrace and shame, and the cause of the Lord is greatly harmed. How shall we make any sense tonight out of this scrambled mess that David is in? Let me give you 3 points that I want to follow, all flowing out of this statement in verse 1. David made the wrong conclusion. He said, I will perish at the hand of Saul. That was wrong. David made the wrong resolution. He said, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily go to the Philistines. That was wrong. And then he had the wrong solution. We're told at the beginning there, David said in his heart. And surely that is the root of the matter. So let's look at David's wrong conclusion. I will perish at the hand of Saul. This was not true. Indeed, this was impossible. David could not perish at the hand of Saul. That was a lie that took hold of his heart, that turned him into a fool, and he believed the lie, and he followed the way, and he lost sight of the truth. Now, I want to go down the line and just point out to you that it was impossible for David to perish at the hand of Saul. If you go back to the very last verse of chapter 26, you'll notice that Saul was not at this point hunting him. Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt prevail. Now, those that were not with us in studying that chapter, in chapter 26, Saul was the brave one with his friend Abishai, making a raid upon the camp of Saul, and in the stealth of night, he entered in through the camp and stole Saul's spear, water bottle, took it right from his bolster, his pillow, and got out of that camp again and taunted the men, the guards that were watching over Saul, and impressed on Saul that David could have taken his life but didn't. And Saul got the message. And he says to him here, this last verse, blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt do great things. And at those words, In my Bible, I have to turn the page to get to chapter 27. You may not even need to turn the page. It's just the very next verse. David just falls apart. This is strange. Also, it was contrary to all evidence that David would perish at Saul's pursuing him. After all, this is the David that fought the bear, the lion. He fought Goliath. He had escaped from situation after situation, and especially in the mountain of Ziph when he was outnumbered, outmaneuvered, outmountained, and Saul was about to close in, and God sent the news of the Philistines coming, and David was spared from all of that. That was God's watch care. And then in that previous chapter, whenever David was able to go in through the camp and take the spear and the water bottle right out from under Saul's sleeping bed where he was sleeping, God put that whole army to sleep. God was watching over David. This conclusion that he came to, I am now going to perish at the hand of Saul, was contrary to all the evidence around him. It's also contrary to promise. David was the one who was anointed king. It was Samuel in the days when he was still alive that he came and he anointed David to be the king of Israel. Saul had rejected the Lord. God had promised that David would be the king. And now David said, I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. He was denying the very promise and the word of God that had been given in this. And so it was a matter of David's impatience. No doubt the tension had been building, the pressure was on, and at this point he fell apart. So we'll classify this as David's fainting fit. He lost sight of the truth concerning his own life and of God's blessing. And you know, it's easy to do that. I'm not going to beat David up here, because there's not one of us, but we have at times indeed fallen into this fainting position. And even though God has been with us and helped us, we get to a point where we panic, struck with fear. It happened to Abram when he was down with Abimelech, and he told the lie that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. It happened to Peter on the night of our Lord's arrest. It happened again to Peter when Paul had to confront him over the whole issue of circumcision, Galatians 2. Paul withstood him to the face and said, Peter, you're wrong. Peter was giving in to the pressure of the Judaizers, and he was slipping on the doctrine of grace and justification. Can you imagine that? An apostle of the New Testament slipping on the greatest doctrine of the gospel, and Paul had to check him? Let's remember that God's people sometimes lose sight of the great truths of the gospel. It happens to preachers, and it happens to people that they feel like giving up. They lose sight of the truth and the blessings that God has given them, and they lose sight of the assurances and the purposes that God has for him and the Lord's church. Why do fainting fits come upon God's people? I think we have to grapple with that. It's a problem. In church work, we get let down. Those that we thought would be most promising in the church turn out to be the one who walks away, leaves it behind. Well, think of David here. Let's remember that he was but a man. made of clay. He had an emotional, nervous constitution. And at some point, that elastic strain snapped. And it can happen to any one of us. We know that David had long periods of stress and tension going on in his life. And after tension comes a reaction. We know from Elijah's life that when he was in the middle of the battle, he was the strong man. But when he had taken on and defeated the prophets of Baal, defeated Ahab, at the threats of Jezebel, Ahab sat under the tree and wished to die. He had suicidal tendencies, depression after victory. It happens. And the best of God's people, God's servants, go through stress and strain and trouble, and they seem oh so strong. And then they just cave in. They fall apart. Think of our missionaries who serve God continually under great stress. It could be through fear and trauma. Think of our brother David DeCanio, who nearly lost his life as the burglars came in and demanded money with machetes in their hand. I talked to him about that. That really shook him. Couldn't sleep for nights and nights. Couldn't leave immediately at things. He couldn't get away. And of course, Ebola was the thing that brought him out of the country. And the stress and the strain of all of that. We think of family members that can go through times of struggle and temptations. And of course, the devil is such a master of temptation that it comes in so many forms and it can bombard us repeatedly, one after the other. And at first, we think we're strong to handle it. And then we learn the lesson, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Christians in this world are still in the flesh. Still in the flesh. And we sin. Let's face it, we sin. Christians sin. Indeed, we would have to say that he that saith that he hath no sin is deceiving himself. As 1 John 1 tells us very clearly. If a man thinks that he's not sinning, that he doesn't need the cleansing of Jesus' blood on a regular basis, he's deceiving himself. He's got a false notion of the Christian life. And we're in this constant situation where we're defiled by the world, our minds get polluted, and our hearts get tainted, and our souls are struggling. And we need power. And we need great grace to live the Christian life. I had a man phone me this week. In fact, just yesterday he called. And he was looking at that verse in Hebrews 10:26 about if we sin willfully, after that there is no more sacrifice for sin. And the poor man struggled with understanding. Had he gotten to the point or involved in the position that he had sinned and sinned willfully, therefore there's no more sacrifice? And it was greatly troubling him. I pointed out that that text, first of all, every Christian sins willfully. Willfully there means voluntarily. We did it because we wanted to do it. And if you offend and hurt your wife and you say to her, well, that wasn't me, I didn't mean to do it, wouldn't wash. And if you try that with God, it won't wash. Christians sin, and they sin willfully. Constantly. There's not one of us that are not stained by sin. That passage is all about if you reject the truth that Jesus is the only sacrifice for sin, and you reject Christ as the Savior and go back to what the Judaizers were doing to the blood of goats and bulls and calves and those sacrifices, which can never take away sin. If you reject the one sacrifice that takes away sin, then there is no forgiveness. And so it is a denial of the death and the sacrifice of Christ. But we all have to confess that we sin willfully, voluntarily, and sin troubles us. And for a Christian, that's a good thing. When sin stops troubling you, you're becoming hardened and careless. And a true born-again Christian will be troubled by sin. We will want to confess it, and we'll want to go to the cross and plead God's forgiveness. And as we look at David here, we see that he came to the wrong conclusion. I'm going to perish. I trust that tonight that you haven't come to the conclusion that there's no more forgiveness for you, no more mercy for you, no more power with God for you. That's a terrible error to make as a Christian. With God, there is mercy, a ministry of mercy. Now we move on to David's wrong resolution. He says, there is nothing better than that I should escape speedily to the land of the Philistines. What a foolish resolve this is. He was going from the fury of past encounters with Saul, and I think a spent fury, because it would appear from chapter 26 that Saul came to an end of himself at this point. And yet he went right into the age-old and furious hostility of the Philistines. Above all people, the very people that God sent Joshua and later various judges to drive out. Make no reconciliation, make no attempt to befriend, drive them out. And David wants to go and live among them. This is the very disastrous path that he goes on. Now it's obvious that he's taking here what he feels at this point to be the path of least resistance. And let me warn you, when you make that decision as a Christian, you're heading for trouble. Because if you take the path of least resistance as a Christian, you're usually going the way of the world. You're usually going with the current that's against God rather than toward God. It's always wrong. Someone said, go where there's the least money and more of the devil. That's where we should serve the Lord. Don't go where you think it's going to be the path of least resistance. He was also taking refuge among the Lord's enemies. These Philistines, God's curse was there. These were a people, God's curse was on them. They had exhausted God's blessing. And the Philistines were an ancient people of the land, as I said, that they were to be driven out. And think how the first attempt ended when David went to this King Achish and got involved with him. And what a fool he made of himself that he might escape from them. And then if you read verse 5 right through to verse 12, we'll pick up on a few of these points. But you will see that while David was in amongst the Philistines, that he had to live the constant lie. Every move he made, every step he took, he had a lie about it. Oh, he was just digging the hole deeper and deeper in every step. Now, he got this city of Ziklag. If you read there in verse 6, Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah on this day. Now I'm sure that day he said, boy, this is working. This is really all panning out. This is a nice little plan I've had. I've got away from Saul. I'm over the border into the Philistines. And I've got my own little village up in the hill country apart from the Philistines. And he was there, we're told, a year and 4 months, verse 7. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites. And they invaded three different nations, the Geshurites, the Gezrites, and the Amalekites. And then in verse 10, Achish said, what have you been doing, David? What have you been up to? And David said, against the south of Judah and against the south of the Jerahmeelites and against the south of the Kenites. Big lies. He came up with this tall story, and then he had to murder or put to death all of these peoples unless somebody would go and tell the story to Achish and get David into trouble. And all of this while, David was living a lie. What a sad situation to get into. Could it happen to you and me that we get ourselves into a place where we have to lie and lie as a kind of self-preservation tactic? That would be tragic. And in verse 12, we read, Achish believed David. It was a very sad, sad step to take. And so it was the wrong resolution. There was no resolution. And this couldn't go on for long. If you or I are living the lie tonight, it can't go on. You can't walk with God. How could David pray and live a lie? How could he ask for God's blessing and live a lie? This was one of the most wretched periods in David's life. We move to number three, David's wrong solution. We're told David said in his heart. Now, I don't know if you call that prayer or not, but he's communing with his own heart. Now, in all other occasions in David's recent past, there were periods where he had lapses, but in the recent past, when David went to make a move, make a decision, take up an attack or an approach with another people, he inquired of the Lord. Do you remember the priests and the ephod that was brought, the Urim and Thummim that was approached, and David used all of those means to seek unto the Lord. What does he do here? He communes with his own heart. David didn't realize how untrustworthy his own heart was. And I don't think you and I do either. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And the last thing you and I want to do as Christians is to search our own hearts to get the way ahead to make a decision. Man's heart can be full of doubts, and David's was. He doubted God. He was full of despondency. There was no hope in his mind and heart here. And it was full of corruption. No wonder David made the wrong decisions. He didn't take it to the Lord. And this restraint in prayer is really the pivot of David's decline from the peak of power with God to departure and misery and folly. He restrained prayer. And it can happen to you and me. You see, prayer feeds faith. Let's get that tonight. It's prayer that feeds our faith. It's prayer that links us up to God. We see men as grasshoppers through the eyes of God, not giants through the eyes of men. Prayer calls us to a submission to God's will. You get on your knees and you say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That's what prayer is. It's taking the submission of calling on God to intervene. And prayer gives direction through the Word of God. We pray with an open Bible. We pray as we search the Scriptures. We say, Lord, open the Word of God to me and my mind to your truth, that I might know how to do your will. The Proverbs 3 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But when you commune with your own heart, you're not doing what is required. Now think of the long-term pain that this whole matter brought upon David. I will not read it tonight, but in chapter 29 you get to the passage where Ziklag is invaded by the Amalekites, and David is not there. The wives, the children, servants are carried off. Ziklag is burned. All their stuff is gone. And they return to weep and mourn. Oh, what a pitiful sight it was. And all because David had not sought unto the Lord. But there's a little glimmer of hope. Let's go to chapter 30 and to verse 6. And you will read at the end of that verse, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And it took trouble. It took desperation to drive David back to prayer. And how often it happens in the Christian's life. We go through a period where we become prayerless. We restrain prayer. We refuse to wait on God. We make our own decisions. We make a mess of it. We get into trouble. And then we call on God in our trouble. And the Lord in his goodness returns and blesses again. Now God did not fail. God remained faithful. And you will find that too, my dear believer. And sometimes it's not until your troubles deepen to a state of desperation that you're brought to the point of again calling out unto God. And the Lord helps us even in our trouble. In the mess we make, the stew we find ourselves in, the Lord comes to our aid. I wonder tonight, are we guilty of restraining prayer? I wonder, are you one that used to pray and go through with God in the quiet place with God? You were a frequent attender at prayer groups and prayer meetings. You were known as one who really knew how to pray. But you're in a state something like David here, and all you're doing is communing with your own heart. I just wonder, are there people today that think that prayer is just a little bit of rumination with your own heart, pondering your own problems, going over your own little ideas? Let me tell you, prayer is a deliberate seeking, calling out unto the Lord. The Bible says, ye have not because ye ask not. There is a definite asking. There is a deliberate seeking unto God. And the Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so the Lord recognized, he was the shepherd of hearts. He knew how to minister to troubled souls. And men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we need to call on God. We must ask. And it says, if ye ask, ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. We must come earnestly in prayer to God. We look at the state of the Lord's church today, and we'll not go any further than our own congregation. We take a step forward and a step backward and two forward and one backwards, and someone's one forward and two backwards. That seems to be the pattern of the church. Have we been restraining prayer? Have we been communing with our own hearts, coming up with our own ways and our own means? Let's get back to prayer. God brought David back to prayer. That's the point I want to make here. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's going to be the next message that we get to as we look at the life of David. I don't think I have to preach about Saul dealing with the witch at Endor. That was Saul's problem, not David's. So I don't need to preach on that. We need to get on with David and how he got back to God. And men and women, I want you to join me in prayer week by week. I would like that we could possibly have every Christian at one prayer meeting of the week. I don't think I ask too much. And I would like to hear your voice calling on God. You could be in the prayer meeting and still restraining prayer. You could be holding back and say, well, people here are praying. They don't need me to pray. We do need your prayers. We need your engagement calling on God. We need a church that is calling on the Lord. Lest we become a people who just commune with our own hearts and go the way of powerlessness. Will you pray? Will you join us in the weeks to come at some prayer meeting of the church? And call upon God and join the ranks of a praying people that seek the Lord earnestly. We have a closing hymn tonight. We're going to sing together 409. 409. Trusting in Jesus, my Savior divine, I have the witness that still He is mine. 409. Shall we stand as we sing together this hymn now, please?
Yeah.
Reverend Chan, would you please close our meeting in prayer? Thank you.
Dear God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy precious word that we have heard this evening, how we should come to thee, trusting in thee, seeking thy face each day. Amen. And Lord, we acknowledge that on many occasions we are like David, we are weak spiritually. And tonight, O Lord, we pray that you will strengthen each one of us and make us strong, make us closer to thee. We pray that you will also energize us to be a lively, energetic Christians to do thy will. And Lord, we pray that you will strengthen thy people here tonight. We commit to thee all of them, that we use them for thy glory to the extension of thy kingdom in this church. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the Holy Spirit fill each one of our hearts, direct us to do the will of God till the Lord Jesus return. Amen.
Amen.